So to finish out the time tonight, we're going to turn to Psalm 147. And I started this on Wednesday night, and as I was preparing the message on Wednesday, I knew that it would be beyond my ability to finish because of the amount of time that we had. And as we've been going through the Psalms, we're coming down to the conclusion, and we're in a little series of Psalms called the Praise Psalms. And this psalm, we looked at the poetry, again, understanding that there are different genres of Scripture. There's prophecy, there's epistle, there's narrative, there's poetry, there's law. And that you read the different genres of Scripture differently. You understand them differently. And you will read a psalm, which is a poem, differently than you will a prophecy, or you will read a narrative. And so we talked about all of that, and so the psalmist here is praising God, and as we have gone through the psalms, we have recognized there are many reasons to praise God, as we have seen the psalmist being in the depths of despair, and God bringing him up, and him being on the highest hills of exaltation. We've learned what the psalmist understood about God. And so the psalmist had reason to praise, and the words that Moby just shared with us about the gospel, that what a reason to praise him, because he's given us the gospel and he's redeemed us from sin. But we're going to continue our look at this psalm, and just a couple of things to mention. We did mention how we are to praise and where we are to praise. I'm not going to dig into it too deeply, but verse number 7 says that we are to praise, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving and praise upon the harp. So you're to sing with thanksgiving and upon a musical instrument, and we mentioned what sing means. It means to sing, to shout, to testify, to announce, and to praise means to address in a loud tone. So our praise to the Lord should be able to be heard by others. And I'm not going to go back and rehash all of that. He does mention the places to praise in verse number 12, which is Jerusalem and Zion, and I'm not going to talk about that much. But there are 9 reasons in this psalm why the psalmist says that we should praise the Lord. And the first thing we want to mention, now I think I mentioned this, but the first reason he gives is found in verse number 1. He says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." And so the first reason that we should praise God is because it's a pleasant thing to praise God. And so as we think about that, it's a pleasant thing to praise God. It's a good thing. It's good to sing praises. I was thinking about it as we were singing those songs, and "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I mean, we can praise the Lord because He's the fount of every blessing. And what was the other song we sang? Was it "Washed in the Blood"? Is that what we sang? "Washed in the Blood." So, hey, we got a reason to praise the Lord because He has washed us in His blood, and He has washed away our sins. And so it's good, because when you're praising something, you don't have time to focus on the negative. So praise is good, and praise is pleasant, because you're focusing on the positive, and it lifts your heart, and it causes you to think about the good things in life. And so it's good and pleasant to praise the Lord, and because you've got a good God to praise. I was thinking about, also as we was walking in, Mom was talking about the storms, and I was thinking about the storms, and you know, just because of that, and you're thinking about God being in control of the weather and sending the rain, and we have a reason to praise because of who God is, the Creator, as Moby brought out there. We have a reason to praise. So it's good and it's pleasant to praise the Lord, because it lifts our hearts, because it, you know, you can't really sing praises to the Lord and put your heart into it and stay in a bad mood. And so it's going to lift your spirits if you will sing praises to the Lord. The second thing we want to focus on, and the reason that we can praise the Lord and it's good and it's pleasant, we find in verses 2 and 3. It says, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." And so We can praise God because of His people. Now this particularly is talking about Jerusalem, and He builds up Jerusalem. If you'll remember, I think we talked about last time about the city of Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:36, that is the city which God says, I have chosen to put my name there. And so He builds up Jerusalem because that's the dwelling place of His people, Israel. And so He builds them up. That's His city. That's His place. And that's the place where His people dwells. But notice what else it says. What does He do for His people? Notice He says, He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. And so we can praise Him because of what He does for His people, and that those that are outcast, He gathers them back together. And what does He do to the brokenhearted? He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. So how does God treat His people? We can praise Him because we know He's going to gather us together and He's going to heal up the broken pieces. I think of that song, Pick Up the Broken Pieces and Bring Them to the Lord. By the way, that group that sings that, need to sing it again. But anyway, he brings those broken pieces and brings them back together. And the thing about that is, most of the time, one of the great things about a mosaic is a bunch of different pieces, a bunch of maybe broken pieces of pottery or broken pieces of glass, or they're unorganized or they're not the same size of pieces of pottery or glass, and the artist puts them together and organizes them together until they can take the broken pieces and makes a beautiful mosaic, a beautiful picture. And that's the great thing about what God does. And we can praise Him because we know that He's taken the broken pieces of our lives and forming them together to make something beautiful out of it. We can even think about a church. He takes a group of broken people that has all kinds of different problems and all kinds of different failures and all different kinds of talents, and He takes and He brings them together and He makes a church, a unified body. But you get the point. Why are we going to praise the Lord, and why is it good to praise the Lord? Because He builds up, because He gathers, because He heals. That's what God does. That's how God deals with His people. He deals with them in a positive way, and that's a good way, a good reason to praise. And as I was studying this message, I thought about the thoughts of the psalmist. What was he thinking as he wrote about building up Jerusalem? What was he thinking about when he was gathering together the outcasts of Israel? Or when he was healing the broken in heart? And can you put yourself in the place of the psalmist? In other words, can you remember those times that God built you up? Can you remember the times when you felt out and alone and God drew you back in? Can you remember the times that you were broken and He healed you? See, I think it's good for us to stop and focus and think about the times that we know what God has done in our lives, and we have felt God at work in our lives. And when we focus on what we know God has done for us, it's going to cause us to praise Him. You know, just within the last couple of weeks, I don't know how long ago it was, but anyway, I was looking for a picture of my dad, and I knew I had it somewhere because Mom gave it to me. And so underneath mine and Kimberly's bed was all kinds of stuff, and so I started digging out from underneath the bed looking for that picture. And in that, well, just let me take 30 seconds out here. Stuffed underneath the bed, I found this. Now, this used to hang up in our house, but this is Mark Anthony after he was born. This is Mark Anthony with his apnea monitor on. This is Haley when she's still in Kimberly's belly. This is you know, all of the first few years. This is standing when Mark Anthony was born. I got Haley in my arms, and he's in the ICU. And it says at the bottom, saying goodbye to her brother through the intensive care window. There's when Kimberly was laying in the hospital with her phlebitis, and this is the night I kind of preached on a Wednesday night, and after work, and I come here to preach, and then Mark Anthony's in the hospital, and I stop by to feed him in the hospital. This is the picture of that. You know what? You think about all those things. You think about what God did through all of that, and many of you lived through that with us. And you know what that was like. But we got reasons to praise the Lord. You know, there we are, home sweet home. I think that's Haley. And here, you want a really good picture of Mom. She's back there. You look at this picture right here after church. That's a great picture of Mom waiting on Haley to be born. But anyway, Mom, I owe you $5 for mentioning your name during the message. But when you think about all of that, that's when he healed the brokenhearted in my life. When you think about all of that, you got reasons to praise, right? And so the psalmist, we're thinking about why the psalmist is praising the Lord and why he's so excited about singing praise. It's because he knows that the Lord gathers in the outcast, and he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. He has reason to praise God for what he's done in his life, and so do you. Take the time to stop and think about all the things that God has done for you, and you will have reason to praise him. So you want to, the reason to praise is, first of all, because it's a pleasant thing. Second of all, because of what he does for his people. And the third thing is to praise God because of his person. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 147. He telleth the numbers of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And so the psalmist is now, he's thinking about who God is. As he stops and thinks about God, he's the creator. And again, this is just poetic language, but he's trying to use some words that will bring to mind that he is infinite, that God is bigger than we can imagine. And in order to do that, he tells us he numbers the stars and he calls them by their names. So even the stars that are beyond our sight, God has them named. Now, how many stars are there? There's an estimated between 30 and 70 billion trillion. Think about that. An estimated between 30 and 70 billion trillion in our universe. How many is that? Well, let's start counting from 1 to a billion. How long is it going to take us to count from 1 to a billion? Listen, we're not going to count straight. We're going to take a break. We're only going to count for 16 hours a day. So how long is it going to take us to count to a billion if we count 16 hours a day? Between 244 and 285 years. We can't even count to a billion once. Really, in three lifetimes, we can't count to a billion. And the number of stars that there are in the heaven is 30, between 30 and 70 billion trillion. So you have to count to a trillion 30 billion times. That's a big number. God knows all of them. He put them in place. And he calls them by name. A psalmist is trying to get us to comprehend the infinite person that God is. He did a pretty good job of it. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. He's great in power. Because what is his power? His power is omnipotent. And his understanding, it says, is infinite. And the word infinite is unlimited, unmeasured, unbounded. His understanding, which is intelligence or and the ability to apply it. So his ability to apply his intelligence is unlimited and unmeasured and unbounded. Why are we going to praise God? Because of who he is, because of his person. You have a reason to praise him. And to think of this, he is your God. He's not just the God of the universe, but he's your God. And he knows, not only does he know the stars by name, but he knows you by name. And as the scripture tells us, he has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn us. He loves you. This infinite God that is all powerful, that knows the stars by name, knows your name. He loves you. Why are we going to praise him? Because of his person. As we get to verse number 6, the next reason, the fourth reason that the psalmist is reminding us that we have to praise him is because of his purpose in verse number 6. Says the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the weak, or the wicked down to the ground. He lifts up the meek. Kill and Delage tells us the patient sufferers he strengthens. So what's his purpose? His purpose is those that are trusting him, those that are relying upon him, those that are persevering through difficulties and through trials, they're going to continue to trust him. The patient sufferers, he's going to strengthen. That's his purpose, to strengthen his people. And what's he do to the wicked? He casts the wicked down. Here, Kiel and Delitzsch has this to say, the malevolent sinners he casts down. He humiliates the morally wrong. Maybe not today, and maybe not tomorrow, but his purpose is going to be fulfilled. And I believe that Moby mentioned it. Every soul is going to give an account. And one day, the wicked are going to be cast into hell. And they will be humiliated because of their rejection of Jesus. And so the purpose of God is to exalt the humble and to put down the wicked. And so we can praise him because we know that if we continue to trust him and continue to walk with him, ultimately, eventually, we will be lifted up, even though we are patient through suffering. Fifthly, because of his providence. We can praise him because of his providence, found in verses 8 and 9. It says, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. You see, again, we want to understand we're looking at poetry. And poetry is not where you study theology necessarily. Sometimes the poet is using language to try to draw us in, to try to help us to feel. Remember, the poet wants us to feel what he is feeling. And so, this poet isn't going to fully describe providence. In other words, he's not going to give us an exhaustive definition of what providence is. That's not the purpose of poetry. But, what he's trying to get us to see is that God is the one who makes the grass to grow. You see, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares the rain. He makes the grass to grow. This grass to grow is that if you go up in the Rocky Mountains where there's nothing growing, it's rocky terrain, but there on just a patch of dirt you'll find grass to grow, food for the wild animals. You see, God has provided food to provide for his animals, for those who those creations of his. He's provided a way for them to have food. And it says, he giveth food to the young ravens who cry. I didn't know this, but in studying this message, it says that young ravens are forsaken at an early age by their mothers. And so, what we are learning here is how interdependent all of creation is upon itself. And all of the interdependencies and how the creation is interdependent We don't really even know all the ways that creation is interdependent upon itself. We can't comprehend all the ways that God is working in creation to provide for the sustainability of His creation. But God provides even when these young ravens are in a nest and their mothers have forsaken them. God provides for them a way to get food. And so God is providing for His creation. And we don't even understand how God does all of that, how He provides for all of the animal kingdom. And today I was looking at my phone, and I think I was outside, and there was a little creature on my phone. You could barely see him. I mean, he was about the size of the pen, head of an ink pen. And that little thing was crawling around on my phone, and I was like, well, I wouldn't even seen you if there wouldn't have been light from my phone. But God has put him there in this creation for a reason, and God is providing a way for that little creature to have food. You see, when you think about creation and the way that God is, the rain and as it comes, and the way it feeds the ground and the water cycle and all of that, you understand. Listen, God's a magnificent God to make all of that work together. The providence of God in providing all of these things to work all of this stuff in ways that we can never imagine. It's amazing. And if we just stop for just a second, but this week we were reading in the book of Joshua, and we saw in the book of Joshua how God made the sun stand still. But I was listening to something this week, and the guy was talking about that passage of Scripture, and he said, the sun didn't stand still as much as the earth stopped its rotation. Now think about that. God caused the earth to stop its rotation. Now you know how important the rotation of the earth is for it to maintain its orbit and for it to maintain its distance from the sun. Even the tilt of the earth is necessary to sustain life. And to think how God could, you know, it's His creation, and He's so in control of it that He just stopped. The earth stopped its rotation. And the moon and the sun stood in their place. And the whole universe is dependent upon that. Just for an instant, really a day, God stopped that and held it in place. You just see God's providence. And so we could talk about this forever, but the psalmist is praising Him as he sees how God is at work in His creation, and His providence is in control. The sixth reason the psalmist has to praise the Lord is because praise His pleasure. Verses number 10 and 11. When it says, He delighteth not in the strength of a horse, He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. So what is His pleasure? First of all, His pleasure is not in the strength of horses or of men. His pleasure is not in the strength of our own making. You know, boy, God, look what I just did. God that sits in the heavens is going to laugh at us. It's what Cain did as he brought to God the fruit of the ground, as he made his offering and he made this sacrifice of all that he had grown. And look what I did, God. God's not pleased with that. Anytime you go to God and say, God, look what I did, that's not pleasing to Him. That's not pleasing to Him. When you say, God, look what I did, He does not take pleasure in that. He's not taking pleasure in the strength of the horses. That's making reference, I'm sure, to Egypt as the children of Israel went down into Egypt and tried to get help from Egypt in the time of battle. God is not pleased And he doesn't take pleasure when you look at your own strength or you look and try to gain allies to gain strength. God is not pleased with that. He doesn't take pleasure in that. What does he take pleasure in? Those who fear him and hope in mercy. I want you to think about this. You could be the greatest person that ever walked the earth. You could be the most famous person. You could have the greatest wealth. You could take the talents that God has given you and use them and become great in this world. But if you never give him glory and you never turn to him, he's not pleased with that. Who is he pleased with? Those who fear him and hope in mercy. Those who fear him, those who reverentially fear him. In other words, he's God and I want to honor him because he is God. And those who fear him because of discipline. We were talking about at the dinner table today after church, and we were talking about when our children were in their early grades, and they were talking about their early grade teachers and the one in particular, and the statement was, she whooped them. She still paddled. And they got to talking about that. And she ran a heavy hand. And she ran a good classroom. And that's because they knew that discipline was coming. You messed up, and discipline's coming. And I said, yeah, those two teachers were like that. I said, I have a feeling Miss Lovely is that way too. I don't know. Not whooping, but running with a heavy hand. Running with a heavy hand. Now, I say Miss Howell's run her classroom that way too. I don't know. But anyway, we're talking about that young age, kindergarten, first grade, whatever. But anyway, now, man, I'm going to be poor after this. I owe this Lovely, I own this house. Mom and Marky, I owe them all money. I'm going broke on this business. Anyway, so those who fear the discipline of God. So what's it mean to fear him? You reverence him, but then you're afraid of his discipline. You don't want to get a whooping from God. That's what that means. What's it mean to hope in mercy? To hope in mercy is one who does not feel entitled to mercy. In other words, God owes you mercy. By the way, this just brings to my mind, he was talking to Max about student teaching, and he told Max this morning, he said, just as long as you get your discipline in line, you'll do good in student teaching. That's what you said, right? Discipline's key. So you fear God of discipline, and you hope in mercy. You don't feel entitled to it. You understand that mercy is a gift from God. That's who's pleasing to God. Those who understand that God is being merciful to them, and it's not because they deserve it. It's not because God owes it to them, but God is being merciful to them. So that pleases God, to hope in mercy and to fear him. The seventh reason why the psalmist has to praise the Lord, we find in verses 13 and 14. For he strengtheneth the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee, he maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of wheat. You can praise his peace. It says at the beginning of verse 14, he maketh peace in thy borders. How does he make peace? Well, he tells us there, he strengthens the bars of thy gates. The gates, of course, are there to protect those who are on the inside and to keep the enemy on the outside. And so, how are you going to have peace when your bars are strengthened? Well, the stronger the gate I have, and I'm on the inside, I can be more confident, I can have more peace that the enemy's not going to get through because I got a big gate. So God strengthens the bars of the gates, and when he strengthens the bars of the gates, it gives me peace. And peace happens when God's people are strengthened and when they keep the world on the outside. When you keep the world on the outside, that's when you can find peace. When you begin to open the door and crack the door and begin the world to creep in, that's when your world begins to face chaos. And so when you find peace in hiding behind the gates, he maketh peace in your borders, it says. He maketh peace in the borders. Here's all I can think about that. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him, Proverbs 16:7. And so he's pushing out the enemies, and he's pushing out your protection. And as he pushes out your protection, you gain more peace. He expands your provision. And so one commentary I saw said this: peace dwells where provision is sufficient. So because you understand that you have a sovereign God who is over all things, and you know that he's omnipotent, and you know that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory, and I can be content of such things I have, and know that he loves me, and because I understand that relationship that I have with God, I can have peace because he's my God. Peace. I can praise him because I have peace. The eighth reason to have peace is because of his proclamation in verses 15 through 18. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth him. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. What is his proclamation? His proclamation controls the elements of the earth. So think about this. When he sends forth his commandment on the world, and what happens upon the earth? What happens? Snow comes, or he scatters the frost. Or he gives the word, and here comes the ice. Or he sends his word, and the ice melts. He gives the word, and the winds blow. He gives the word, and the waters flow. His word is in control of the elements. His word. Think about a couple of things here. Number one, think about when his word and the power behind his word. You remember, right? In Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, let's just turn back there real quick. I know I've done this a few times, but we need to understand the impact of what God said. Verse number 3, Genesis 1, 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters, and God made the firmament. And God said in verse number 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. You see what I'm saying? Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. You see, when God said, that's when creation happened. We need to understand the power of God's word. God said. I thought about this, and like I said, we were reading this week about Joshua in the book of Joshua and how God stopped the sun. But you remember there was a time also when the sun stood still and then the sun moved backwards. Do you remember that? Or do you remember when God said, and the deep opened up, and the flood came, the rain fell from the sky. Do you know when the sky darkened, and the earth trembled, and the veil was rent in twain? My point is, we look into the Word of God, and God said, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus. The point is, God's Word. He speaks His Word. And you see the control that God has. His proclamation makes earth to move. You can praise God because you know the power of His Word and the power of His Word over His creation. Verse number 9, or the ninth reason, verses 19 and 20. You praise Him for His publishing. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Praise his publishing. What's that mean? Well, it means that he is revealing his mysteries to Jacob. He showeth his words unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. God is revealing his mysteries unto the children of Israel. But you know, it's even deeper than that for us. Because let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 3 for just a minute. You know, we as the Lord's New Testament church, we have a responsibility. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 26. You know, we know things that the Old Testament saints did not know. Remember, we know things that the angels don't know. The angels look into them because they don't understand salvation. To declare, I say at this time, I've written down the wrong reference. It is that we've been called to make known the mysteries of the gospel. I can't find it right now. But anyway, we have been called to make known the mysteries of the gospel. The church has been called to make known the mysteries of the gospel. And so that's our responsibility, to make known the mysteries. Oh, well, yeah, here's what we've been made to know. That is the right reference. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What is that that we've been allowed to know and understand? We've been allowed to know and understand how God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How can God be just and allow us to go free? Because he justified us in Jesus. And that's been revealed to us. That's the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us. And so we are to publish that truth. So we have even more reason to praise him, because we understand the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us. And so if the psalmist had a reason to praise the Lord because of the mysteries he made known unto them, how much more should we praise the Lord that we know how that God is just and a justifier of the ungodly? We have many reasons how to praise the Lord. And so, the last thing, he ends Psalm 147 with just praise you, the Lord. What a conclusion. To all of that, that the psalmist has revealed to us all of the 9 different reasons he has to praise the Lord, and how the praise of the Lord is to be with thanksgiving, and the praise is to be with a loud voice, and the praise is to be in Jerusalem and in Zion, the place where God dwells, the place where God's name is. All of that. So he calls us to praise. And notice the indicative there. It's not, well, you know what, guys? It'd probably be a good idea for you guys to praise the Lord. No, he gives an indicative. Praise the Lord. He's saying, this is what you do. This is what a believer does. Praise ye the Lord. So the psalmist is praising the Lord. Listen, we have many reasons to praise the Lord. And we should praise him more often. And we should praise him loudly. And we should praise him wholeheartedly. Praise ye the Lord. Tonight, Lord, we thank you that we know who you are, and that we have a reason to praise you. And as we lift our hearts to you, I pray that you will help us to praise you, because you are truly worthy of our praise. I thank you tonight, Lord, for just who you are. God, the fact that you called us by name, that you love us, help us to praise you. Because you are definitely worthy. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.